live for him. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, and we're going to get to Mark chapter 15, the chapter that Tim read a little bit earlier, but we're going to start in Mark chapter 2. If you'd have your Bibles open at Mark 2, please. And then if you'd also have ready your sheet, the innerfold, we're going to be looking at some verses outside of the book of Mark. The title of this morning's message is Get Ready. It's not part of a series. We usually do series. I usually do series, but just a one-off today. Get ready. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to your word today, we would indeed be ready for the opportunities that lie ahead. We pray that you would help us to speak with courage and love of our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would glorify your own name through us. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, Sydney is about to be hit with an unprecedented media campaign, and I want you to be ready. Some of you may have heard about JAL, J-A-A-L, Jesus All About Life. JAL is an ecumenical media campaign with the object of raising community awareness in regard to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That can't be bad. Paul was glad for any preaching in regard to Christ, but he did not join every group that preached Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then?" And this is the verse I want you to focus on. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, and yes, and will rejoice." I would certainly follow that scriptural pattern. We as a church have not joined in the JAL campaign. Nevertheless, like Paul, we rejoice greatly that people may begin thinking and talking about the Lord Jesus as they see some of these advertisements on the TV. I want you to be aware of the coming campaign and be ready. And so we're just going to show the short JAL promo. Okay, let's go. Thanks, Josh.
Jesus All About Life, a primetime media campaign, is coming to Sydney and all of New South Wales from September 15th for 6 weeks. During the campaign, over 6 million people will hear what Jesus said and be challenged to consider his message through local churches. Jesus will be the hot topic of conversation in homes, at barbecues, and in workplaces. By running community-based events and special services linked to the Jesus All About Life campaign, your church can play a major role in your community to help people consider the person of Jesus. This is your opportunity for your church to be actively involved with your family, friends, and community to help them understand the person of Jesus. The Jesus Racing Team are already making an impact for Jesus All About Life. The team engages people at the racetrack, in their living room, and in schools right across the country, challenging them about the person of Jesus. Jesus All About Life is coming. Don't miss this opportunity to engage with your local community around the person of Jesus.
And so you see from the promotion there, the campaign begins September 15 this week. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us this week. Not just this week, of course, but any week. We need to be ready. But I think we especially need to be ready during the coming weeks. People may indeed be discussing some of the advertisements that they'll be seeing on TV. We need to take every opportunity to speak of Christ. And at the end of this month, we have a Friendship Sunday. We're going to be looking at Jesus, what Jesus said in regard to the end, the coming end. There may be opportunity for you to invite people. And certainly what we're going to see in, if we can liken the city of Sydney to an ocean, and we think about reaching people for Christ as fishing, there's a lot of gospel burly that is going to be going out into the ocean of Sydney this week. And indeed the fish may be biting. Don't you want to be ready? Now, since the media campaign centers on the man Jesus, and you want to communicate that Jesus is much more than a man, then a very important question that you'll want to be asking people is, what do you think of Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? As you interact with people on the central question of life, that is the central question of life, who do you say that Jesus is? You'll be seeking to communicate three facts about Jesus. The first fact that you'll want to communicate in regard to Jesus Christ as you interact with the unsaved is Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, I know that you know that Jesus is God in the flesh, but what is the best way to communicate that in conversation with people? Well, once you're in a religious conversation, and that may be happening as people discuss the ads, it's okay to ask a question like, well, who do you say has the right to forgive sins? Many people will answer that question, well, God has the right to forgive sins. But whether they do or don't, you can take them to the story of David and Bathsheba. Most of you know that story, but for those who don't, David committed immorality with Bathsheba. And so David sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against her husband Uriah, and indeed he sinned against the whole nation of Israel because he was the leader of that country. Then show them what David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51 and verse 4 we read, "Against you," as David speaks to God, "against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Point out that though David sinned against many people, he saw that his sin was primarily against God. And indeed, whenever we sin, our sin is primarily against God. And therefore, if we're going to have forgiveness, it's to God that we must go for forgiveness. He is the only one, in the end, who can forgive sin. Now, just one verse, Psalm 51 and verse 4, and our explanation of it opens the way for a very important gospel passage in regard to Jesus. We read it from Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paraplegic, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" You might want to ask those listening as you read, were the scribes right? Is it true that only God can forgive sins? Sure, they were right. Indeed, only God can forgive sins. We continue in verse 8. "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"?'" You might like to see that if the people listening to you can answer that question. Which of those two questions is easier to say? There might be a bit of a discussion, but you're going to want to lead them to the conclusion. It's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you." Because if you say your sins are forgiven you, no one is able to tell whether you're phony or not. No one is able to tell whether you really can forgive sins or not. But if you say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk," to a paraplegic, then people are going to know pretty fast whether you're a phony or not. So it's easier of the two to say your sins are forgiven you. But Jesus has already said that, and so to prove that he is not phony, to prove that he has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the quadriplegic man, "Take up your bed and walk." We pick it up at verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your own house. You then ask, since Jesus proved he was able to forgive sin, and since God is the only one who is able to forgive sin, who do you say that Jesus is? Now, the conclusion to that is confirmed by many scriptures. I'd like to share some of those with you. Just choose one or two from this list. Explain that Jesus sometimes is called the Word, and we read in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again in verse 14 of the same chapter, you can remember the reference, John 1, 1, and then down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ indeed is God in the flesh. Well, one of my favorites is 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, 3:16 is easy to remember. John 3:16, all you have to do is remember 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In human form, all the fullness of God is there. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. The Creator is the owner, surely, through whom he also made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the place of honor. Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh, and you can use the I ams throughout the Gospel of John if you like to do that. Anyway, in answer to the question, who do you say that Jesus is? What you're seeking to establish is that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he is Lord, that because he is Lord, he has the right to run my life. I answer to him. An Australian evangelist confesses, I remember going to a weekend conference some 18 months after I was saved, and a girl there asked me if I was Christian. I answered yes. She said, can you explain to me how does a person become a Christian? And he says, I didn't have the faintest idea where to begin. As I write now, I remember well the mixed emotions which swamped me at the time. First, joy, because I certainly wanted to see people saved, and then shame, because I didn't know what to say, and third, the anger, because I'd allowed myself to get into a situation like that. All these emotions muddled together to produce the only possible answer. I'll take you to someone who can help you. So I did that, he writes, and she was saved, but not by my words of witness. That incident left an indelible imprint on my memory. And that day, that day I vowed that such a situation would never arise again. I determined to learn the gospel. Certainly if we're going to share the gospel, we must know the gospel. And I guess, as you're sitting here today, you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, I've heard this before. I'm sure you have, if you've been to church at all regularly. But do you know it well enough to be able to reproduce it when you're confronted with someone who needs to know the truth? We must know the gospel. Any gospel message should center on Jesus. He is God, and he is the Lord of my life. So he has the right to tell me how to live. Right? But I have turned my back on the Lord and gone my own way. Every one of us has. We can explain that. Jesus is Lord. I haven't wanted him to tell me what to do. I've gone my own way. Who is Jesus is a good place to start a gospel message. If at all this media campaign is effective, people who watch TV are going to see the ads. They may well be talking about the ads, but even if they aren't talking about them, it's a good place to start. Have you seen those ads on TV? What do you think? Who do you say that Jesus is? And in three very short questions, you've homed in on the most important question in life. central to the gospel. Well, let me ask you this then. You might say to people, who is it that forgives sins? And away you go to tell the story of how Jesus forgives sins. Because when you ask them, who do you say that Jesus is? The commonest answer, oh, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. Very few people would deny the existence of a man by the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody knows that he was good. But we're trying to show people that he was far more than a good man, that he was God in the flesh. And so you can say, well, who is it that forgives sins? Then you can get started and show them that Jesus Christ is indeed God in the flesh. I know the question, who is Jesus, was very important in my own life story. Now, I was an atheist back then, and no matter how much I argued with my mate Neil, I couldn't convince him that this Christianity was just a crutch, that there was no reality to it, that the Bible was full of errors. I wonder why. I determined to dig out those errors for myself and show him how wrong he was. Meanwhile, my mate Neil was trying to get me to read the scriptures for myself and see the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, looking at the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ is the approach of a whole book, More Than a Carpenter, and it's still a very good book. It was written years ago, but it's still a very good book to give people, More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And it looks at the claims of Jesus. Anyway, I started to read the Gospels, and I was stunned by the person of the Lord Jesus. Surely he was no ordinary man. I agreed with the eyewitnesses at the time. No man has ever spoken like this man. He stood apart and he stood above all else. I was forced to the position, yes, Jesus was who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. Now, if you can lead someone to that point, they are not far from the kingdom of God, for an understanding of who Jesus is only given by the Spirit of God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And it's always so. If people can really see who Jesus is, it is revealed to them by the Father who is in heaven. The second fact that you'll want to communicate in regard to Jesus Christ as you interact with the unsaved is Jesus is the Savior from sin. Jesus is God in the flesh, and Jesus is the Savior from sin. Now, whilst Jesus has gone in the flesh and Jesus is the Savior from sin might be separate categories in your mind so you can remember where you're going with this conversation, actually this whole thing just flows straight on. The sequence flows like this. Jesus is God. He is Lord. Jesus has the right to run my life, but there is a problem because I have not wanted Jesus to run my life. I have wanted to go my own way. And this leads to a discussion of sin, and the discussion of sin leads to the need of a Savior. I need a Savior from sin. The essence of sin is wanting to live my life my way. And as the essence of sin is wanting to live my wife my way, that leads me to the particular acts of sin. As I turn my back on God, go my own way, I do those individual acts. Some key verses that you may want to share and explain are Isaiah 53 and verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And if you stop there, we could explain we've all wanted to go our own way and turn our back on God, and that has led to the problems of sin, and therefore Jesus had to die for sin. You can finish reading the verse, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Sin is a problem between us and God. God is holy. He cannot look at sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So if there's any sin problem between us and God, that might explain why there is unanswered prayer. we certainly have to have a good relationship with the Father. But our sin has separated us from God, we can explain. Further, you can use the approach that ministry way of the Master uses, and you can use the Ten Commandments, like those little video clips we saw a couple of weeks ago, and so people can start to see, no, I have broken the law of God, and therefore I am not acceptable to a God who is perfectly holy. That this sin has put a barrier in the relationship between me and God. Only then can we start to see our need of a Saviour. And we've got to point people to our Saviour. As we talk about Jesus as the Saviour from sin, we're talking about the cross. And I think the best place to go there is the place that Tim read for us in Mark chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there, please. Mark chapter 15 and verse 33. We might just read that briefly again. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, when I use that passage with folk, I generally point out that there are three clues in that passage to help us understand what happened on the cross. The first clue that is there is the darkness in verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, I explain that they reckoned time from 6 a.m., so the sixth hour was 12 midday. And the ninth hour was 3 p.m. So there was darkness over the whole land from midday to 3 p.m. What would cause such a darkness? Could it be an eclipse? No, because this was the time of the Passover of the Jews when Jesus was crucified. And when do they have Passover? They always have it at full moon. And can there be eclipse at full moon? No, never. You cannot have an eclipse of the sun at full moon. So it was not an eclipse of the sun, nor was it just clouds going over the sun. This was a supernatural darkness, indicating that there was something supernatural happening on the cross. Indeed, Jesus was bearing our sin. The second clue as to what happened on the cross is verse 34. The cry. Firstly, the darkness. Secondly, the cry. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? I usually take some time to explain that Jesus was really forsaken at that moment, as Jesus was bearing in his body our sins upon the tree. That sin that is normally a barrier between us and God was a barrier between him and God, and he was forsaken by the Father at that moment of time as he bore our sin, my sin and yours. And sometimes I use a telephone book to explain this. Now, some of you have seen the telephone book illustration before. If you haven't, I've got copies here. You can come and pick up a copy of the telephone book illustration. It's very helpful in explaining the gospel. Usually you say something like this. Suppose this hand represents my life and the ceiling represents God. Well, then you go on to explain that each of us have sinned. And in fact, if we were to take a record of sins, as the Bible says there is a record of sins, there would be probably more than a telephone book of sins listed between me and God. And so you see that my fellowship with God is restricted. Now, suppose this hand represents the Lord Jesus Christ. How much sin was on his life? We know the scriptures say he knew no sin. There was no sin on his life, but at the moment that he was bearing our sins in his body on the tree, The sin of every man, woman, boy and girl who has ever lived was transferred to Jesus Christ and was a barrier between him and the Father. And therefore was that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Indeed, 1 Peter 2:24 says, who he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He was bearing all that sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The third clue as to what was happening on the cross was the veil. That's in verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. And I usually go on to explain a little bit about the temple. The Jewish temple was divided into two parts, a two-thirds part, and if we can allow the stage to represent a one-third part. And across this part here, there was a great veil that went from the roof down to the floor. Various people have said that it was very thick, maybe up to 6 inches thick. I don't know, but it was a heavy veil into that place. And into that place, which was called the Holy of Holies, only one man could go, and only on one day a year. In other words, God who dwelled between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies, there was very restricted access to the presence of God under the Jewish system. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil of that temple was torn by God from the top to the bottom, indicating that through the Lord Jesus Christ, there was now access into the presence of God the Father if we would only trust Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. And we can explain that to people. It's a lovely picture of what God has done. And so far we've explained two key theological concepts without actually using the words. Substitutionary atonement. Christ bearing my sin. He died in my place. And secondly, reconciliation. The possibility that me, a sinner, can actually have a relationship with a holy God. That's reconciliation. And the other key theological concept is the one that we were singing about this morning, the concept of redemption. We have a redeemer. We've been bought by redeeming love. And maybe you don't know what redemption is about. It's very close to the idea of ransom. And I like to use the idea of Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's like this. God made us. He is the owner of us. But Satan has stolen us away and we no longer belong to him. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, God has bought us back. We were slaves to Satan, but God has bought us back. That's ransom. We can explain about a ransom note. Everyone knows what a ransom note is about. But God has bought us back, not with money, but with the blood of his own son. Dr. Wilson had been preaching. One young lady approached him at the end of the service. She seemed to be in trouble, and I'm going to let Dr. Wilson tell you the story from there. I want you to notice how he explained the gospel. He says, I requested the young lady to sit down with me while we read together the precious story of God's wonderful love. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 came before us and we read, look unto me and be saved. And I said to her, look away from yourself. Look away from your sins. Look away from your fears. And look unto him, the Lord Jesus, who died for you on Calvary. With these words, I sought to turn her attention to Jesus Christ, God's only Savior. And let me say, we've got to turn people's attention to the Lord Jesus. He said, will you watch him there on Calvary and know that he was dying for you? That substitutionary atonement that he's explaining. We don't have to use those words. He was taking your punishment, he said. He gave himself to save you from being lost. He paid your debt that you might come boldly into the presence of God. There's reconciliation. Knowing that all your obligations have been fully met. He says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, he says. You can come now. You can come just as you are. You can come where you are. And now by faith, trust him fully with the saving of your soul. These words, however, did not seem to bring peace to this troubled heart, he writes. I therefore sought to change the explanation a little, and I said to her, when you go to see the doctor, isn't it because you believe he is the one that is able to cure the problem that you have? Certainly, she said, I've done that many times. And when you go to the dentist with that painful tooth, isn't it because you believe that he is able to cure the pain in that tooth and fill the hole? Certainly, she said. Then it is just so with the Lord Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus, believing that he is able to deal with this matter of sin, that he is willing and able to blot out all of your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. Will you come to see him now about this important matter? I will, she said. It's quite clear to me now. I always understood that Christ was the Savior, but it did not occur to me, and no one ever told me that I had the privilege of coming to him and receiving him myself. That was all that stood between her and the Savior. And after she prayed, I belong to him now, and we're glad to serve him with all of my heart. Later, Dr. Wilson met the father-in-law of that young lady. He said, my wife and I couldn't sleep that night. We saw the wonderful change in her heart and knew it was a real work of God in her life. The next morning we sat down and had her tell us all about the sermon and about your talk with her. She told us how she'd been to see Jesus and how he had revealed to her that his death on the cross had paid her debt and blotted out her sins. She made the message so clear to us that both of us have also trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we too are saved. We say, praise God and amen. So we need to explain that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God in the flesh, and we need to explain that Jesus Christ is the Savior from sin. And most of the work is done right there. Indeed, this young lady was saved at this point. But we should also explain a third fact about the Lord Jesus. The third fact that you'll want to communicate in regard to Jesus Christ as you interact with the unsaved is, Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. The cross was not a defeat. He laid down his life that he might take it again. You may want to point out that there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other event in ancient history. Once again, I think it's so appropriate to read the story. Let people hear from the scriptures themselves. And that story is in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, that Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They left before dark. They arrived at sunrise. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you. So they went quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And why not read to them the list of the eyewitnesses in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. Paul says, for I delivered to you that first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, that was in Galilee, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, that is, died. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Many eyewitnesses to the greatest event of all history, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Help them to see in Christ, because he rose from the dead, they have the hope of new life, eternal life too. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 explains, For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. There is new life in Christ now, immediately, if anyone will trust Christ, and there will be a resurrection from the dead. Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Understanding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is conditional to salvation. Why not keep this sheet in your Bible? If you get the opportunity to talk to someone over this next month, as this media campaign gets out, the verses there might be handy for you. If someone is showing some interest and you're not able to lead them all the way through to the Lord Jesus, we have that Friendship Sunday at the end of the month. Pass them on a flyer, invite them, get them here. Let's use the opportunity for the glory of the kingdom of God. May God bless you and may God encourage you as you seek to be his witness. The simple question, have you seen the ads, will break the ice. And then you can say, who do you say that Jesus is? May the Lord encourage your hearts in the opportunity, and may he increase your boldness. For truly, God's people are often somehow intimidated by a world that rejects Jesus. Let's not be intimidated. We love him, and we want others to know him. May God increase your boldness. Everyone has an opinion on the Lord Jesus, and it's a great place to start. What do you say of Jesus Christ? Let us know how you go, and if at all you have any contacts, give me their names. We'll be praying with you. We'd be pleased if God would save some. Let's pray together. Lord, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We do love you. We fail you so often. And yet, Lord, we love you. We're here today, I believe, Lord, because we love you. We want to worship you. We want to hear a word from you. And now, Lord, really, in our deepest heart, we long for people to be saved about us. Some have intimidated us. Give us some boldness, we pray. Help us to shine the light of the Lord Jesus. Help us to tell the truth that Jesus saves needy sinners. Oh Lord, bless this period of time. I pray that you would use the media campaign. I pray that you would use our personal witness. And we pray, Lord, that you would save some, because it is your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.